Good job, Aaron. Thank you. Well, if you haven't got your outlines yet for the Book of Psalms, they're in the bookstore or they're online this afternoon. We try to keep up with that. I appreciate the ladies that do that. My family that normally gets one of these here is out for Father's Day, so I'll save that till next week. But please pick yours up if you'd like to have one. We just want to really help you get a better handle on one of the great books in the Bible, the Book of Psalms. Now, last week, you'll remember that we were in Psalms chapter 12. And in my opinion, we saw one of the greatest biblical concepts for all of us today. And what we are facing, not only as a church, but within our own country. Probably for the times that we live in, the best message that you could ever hear in preparation for, you know, where we're at. It comes down to our understanding of what the Bible calls the times and the seasons, helping us understand why things really are the way they are and why these things are here to stay. Now, down through the history of this country, we've had things that have happened, and they go away. We have wars, we have famines, we have, you know, floods, we have droughts. And they all come and they all go. But what we're facing today is not going to go away. And it's going to lead us to the end and then going to take us home when the Lord comes back. And you remember that I laid out the importance of foundations. You know, a solid base from which we build on. And I named a number of them, but for the child of God, for you and for me, the most important is the foundation of our salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It tells us that the day that you got saved, you laid a foundation in your life. That foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the rest of your life, you build on that foundation. That's spiritual growth. Here in this church, for people who just get saved or people who just want to grow, we have a number of things that we can help you with, like Discipleship 1, Discipleship 2, all of the special things that we have for you, the principal classes and everything that we do. It's all about what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Once you lay on that foundation, you build upon it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And we try to help you add to that foundation here that is you need to be building on as a Christian for the rest of your life. And we saw also last week from Isaiah 28, verse 16, that we know that God's foundation will always be sure. It'll always be solid. It'll always be eternal. And in particular, last week, I gave you three foundations that God established back in the book of Genesis for any society, for any country. And of course, three key foundations that life on planet Earth has to have for it to function properly in a proper way. The first one we talked about was the church. God established the church in the New Testament. The New Testament church is founded on the apostles. I told you that in the book of Ephesians. The church was God's plan to preserve everything in life on planet Earth for man. I gave you the picture of salt in the Bible. And the Bible says that God's people are the salt of the earth, and we are to preserve, as salt is a preservative, we're to preserve the things to keep a country, a nation, a city from going down the tubes. But of course, we also saw how that the Bible says that the salt has lost its savor. And that's one of the problems with the church today. There's no more preserving of anything, including the Word of God. The second one I laid out for you was found in Romans chapter 13, which is civil government. God established governments because of the fact to maintain law and order, to give an order to things that needed to be in society that it didn't turn into anarchy or a world of crime, which it did today. But that was not God's original plan for civil government. Then the third one, and this is where we really focused last week, was the family. And if you were here Thursday night, you got a we really got into this one with a question from a pastor that follows us and is experiencing things with his families in his own church. And we talked about the importance of the family. And when these three are destroyed, then it's over for any society. And I showed you the domino effect of how that works. And I built it all last week's message around one key verse, and that is in verse 3. And it says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we talked about that, and I showed you how that all three of those foundations in America and literally around the world have been destroyed. And this is why the world and our country is in the chaos that it is in. And, you know, and I gave you three things that the righteous can do to get through this time and to preserve yourself, your family, and obviously our church. The first one I gave you was a very simple one that everybody probably knows the verse out of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Everybody probably has that verse or memorized that verse or knows that verse. But I'm talking about, I showed you last week, that there's four key parts to that verse. It's one thing just to memorize a verse or to even be familiar with the verse or know the verse. It's something else to apply the verse, to be able to break it down into its individual components and then each one apply it to your life. That's what I showed you last week. In other words, making the Word of God work for you. The second one was the concept that we are to occupy till he comes. This will be in relationship to our ministry as a church to our city here and in the world. And I told you how that in the times that we live in, when you have the understanding that God provides for us, and we know now that we do need to occupy. So many of God's people are just scared to death of the day that we live in. Jamie was telling me that she was cutting somebody's hair last week up there and at her salon, and the woman just went on and on and on and on and on about how scared she was, how fearful she was, what's going to happen, what's going on in the country, and all of these things that were going on. And you know what? That's the state of many, many people, and even Christians. And if you're a Christian and you have that fear mode, let me just say something to you. You have a good right to be afraid if you don't know what's going on. But for us who have understanding, those things shouldn't make us afraid. We shouldn't be fearful of those things. We should know that in this church anyhow, if you've been here 10 years or more or whatever, you're in the process of everything that we do here is to train you to be able to stand in this day. I told you last week, we have to make the lateral adjustments. Things in Christianity are not the way they were 20 years ago. It's all changed. The dynamics have changed. Everything is upside down. We, as a Bible-believing church, need to adjust to that. We need to understand better where people are at, what their struggles are, what their fears are, and then be there to help them. We don't need to be judging them because they're afraid or castigating them because we need to help them. That's what the church is here for. And we need to be in their life a foundation of truth as we try to deal with that. Then the third thing that I gave you was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and other places in the Bible. It talks about that the things that the Old Testament saints went through. And they had incredible struggles, many of them much more than what we're facing. But every one of them got through. And it tells me that we are not alone in this struggle of where we are at. The problem is we don't understand it all. We don't know where we're at compared to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when it says that these things in the Old Testament happened unto them for our examples and our ensamples. And then it tells us that it's for our admonition on who the end of the world is about to fall upon. And that's us. That's where we're at. And, you know, and today I want to look at the second half of Psalms chapter 11. We're going to break this down into two sections. And again, I'll read the whole psalm just so we can keep the context of last week and then add to this week. But this week we'll talk about verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. So stay with me here and let's read it together in Psalms chapter 11. I'll pick it up in verse 1, but we're going to deal with 4 on today. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string. They that may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, this was last week, what can the righteous do? Verse 4, here we go today. The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth the righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Father, help us today to glean from this great passage and see here for us today what we have. Lord, these are good people here today. They really are. They're here because they want to do what's right. They're here because they want to learn about you. And I know they're all on different levels. And, you know, help us as a church. Help me as their pastor to meet their need on each level. And Lord, help me be there for them to give them exactly what they need to help them get to the next level. But in all of us, Lord, help us to realize that we're in this together. And we have to help each other. We have to be there for each other. And we have to help each other get through the tough times that each of us face from time to time. So we thank you today. Pray your blessings upon what I have to say. And Lord, I know it's of no value without the Holy Spirit of God. So please, Lord, use me. Forgive us where we failed you. Put us under the blood that we might be able to stand today and put the truth and to receive the truth. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Now again, this is a tribulation psalm. We know that. But as last week, you know, there are some great practical aspects that will be good for all of us to see and understand in the times that we live in. A couple of weeks ago, I showed you the book of Esther and how that in the book of Esther, the way that it fits into the order of the books of your Bible was a picture where a book that the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. And there's no indication anywhere in that book that God is anywhere around. But yet, as you read the book and you study the book, you see that God is behind the scenes orchestrating every event that is taking place that deals with the regathering of the nation of Israel. And I showed you how that the book of Esther historically fits into the time slot for us. Because I showed you in the Bible where God regathers Israel 2 times. And we now are living through the second regathering as God brings his people back, puts them into the land like he did in 1948. And now you're seeing in this country the complete, total opposition to God's people, the nation of Israel, from this country. I watched a news broadcast this week where some of the pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel guys were standing there with a group of Jews, and they were telling them that they wished that Adolf Hitler would come back and burn up and kill up the rest of them. It's in America that's happening. There was a subway in New York City where they told the Palestinians got up and asked for all the Jews to identify themselves and then said, you better get off at the next stop. This is America. That happened in Germany in 1935, 36, and 37. It's happening in America today. And, you know, understanding is the key to see how God now is regathering his people the second time. And everything that you're seeing going on here is about that. And in the second half of this Psalms, it'll go right along with that book of Esther. A time when the foundations are destroyed. And then it says, what is the righteous going to do? Now let's look at verse 4 here. There's some tremendous truth here that I want to try to point out to you. Because not only do I want you to have understanding, but I want you to have confidence. I want you to have confidence in what God is, not only what God is doing, but what he wants to do with you, and confidence in yourself. Now, verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, doctrinally, I know that that's a reference to the second coming and the millennium. I get that. I understand that. But for me, inspirationally, it's a great truth. And I've told you before that, you know, your Bible breaks down into three basic formats. You have a historical application, which actually happens in history. Then you have what we call the doctrinal application, and that usually is a future application to future events, tribulation, second coming, millennium, whatever. But then there's always going to be a practical side. That practical side is for you and for me. So no matter where you're reading in the Bible, as you grow and you learn your Bible, you learn how to delineate out of there and get those things and apply them in the proper format. So I understand that this Lord in his holy temple, I get it. It's a thing that's what's going to happen in the millennium. But I'm also going to tell you, that's one of the greatest promises to me. Now, a lot of things that I give you out of here, I don't presume to speak for you. Some of you may look at it and say, well, I don't get that at all. I don't even care about that. That's between you and the Lord. But some of these things mean everything to me of where I'm at and where I need to be. Inspirationally, this shows me no matter how bad it gets, no matter what happens, because the foundations have been destroyed last week, no matter how crazy it gets, how upside down things become, just like the book of Esther, for me, the verse tells me no matter what, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. We haven't ever lose sight of that fact. We can't ever let the surroundings around us get so dark and gloomy that we lose sight that he is still on the throne. And nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to transpire. Nothing is going to take place because he's on the throne. And no matter what today, you know, he's in his holy temple. And I think back of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. With Isaiah, the Jews were going through a tremendous time back then, right before they went into captivity. You know what Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says? Isaiah says, I looked up and he saw the Lord in the throne. He saw him sitting on the throne. When you go over to Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel was in the captivity. And Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, God opened up the heavens and showed Ezekiel. In other words, no matter how black it gets, he is still on the throne. The question is, can you see that? The question is, through the darkness around us, the Word of God not only penetrates the darkness, Genesis chapter 1, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In Genesis, as soon as the light showed up, the darkness was gone. When you put the light of the Word of God in your life, the darkness of this world and what is going on leaves. But this here is the problem, isn't it? And for me, you know, I look at this and I understand that he is completely in charge. And all this around us today is just what has to happen for God to finish his plan. We look at it like something went wrong. We look at it like, what the heck, man? What's happening? How in the world? I mean, what knew? What happened that brought it to where it is? It's called God's plan for the end times. It's called the times and the seasons, and no matter how bad it gets, I'm here to tell you this morning, he's still on the throne. Now let me show you the two problems we have. All out of this little verse here that doctrinally is the millennium. But my, what a practical side it has. Now for me, and I can't speak for you, nor would I presume to, my trust in him, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, as I laid it out last week, will be based on two absolutes. that every child of God needs to have. And the reason why we don't have what we should have in the peace and understanding and really can get through this is because we don't understand these two concepts. The first one I just gave you, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how dark it becomes, I understand that he is still on the throne. Now the second one is even more important because there's two thrones in the Bible. And there's two questions you have to ask yourself and answer for yourself. The first one is, do you understand that he is on the throne? And the second one is he on the throne of your life? Does he reign in your life and everything? Now, when I say something like that, I don't mean you don't have struggles. I don't mean you don't have problems. I don't mean you don't have defeats. I don't mean that you don't go through life and have some defeats and have some issues. What I'm saying is, fundamentally, foundationally, he's in the throne up in heaven. Is he in the throne of your life? Not one thing will happen on this earth that he has not allowed for his purpose. And the quicker you understand that, the better off you're going to be. Not one thing in my life is he not completely in control of. You see, sometimes when he's not on the throne of your life, things will happen and you'll lose sight of those because you think that it happened through happenstance, or it happened because somebody was out to get you, or it happened because you were just in the wrong place at the wrong time and something like that. For that may be true of an unsaved man. That is never true of a child of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 37, verse 23, and what a verse for today. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And in the day and age that we live in, if you have the understanding that he's still in charge up there and he's in charge in here, nothing will just happen by accident. And if you don't mind me making it a personal thing, last Sunday, Brian, you got saved, didn't you, buddy? You trusted the Lord as your own personal Savior. Now, let me tell you a little story about how Brian got saved. There it was, Saturday night, at the Alexander farm down in Raytona Beach. Thunderstorm. Terrible. Izzy, my dog, is having a heart attack. We have to give her drugs to slow her down when the bad storms come. Sometimes it don't work, so I'll take one of them just to slow her down so I don't pay attention to her. But I go out on a porch, and I mean it is bad. And I'm standing over there looking out, and all of a sudden I hear this freight train sound. And I got this huge tree right, it's not 10 feet from me. And lightning hits that tree. And that tree comes down and crashes, missed the house, genuinely, just tore a little bit of the gutter off, but duct tape fixes that, no problem at all. And I mean, it was an absolute mess. So I'm standing there thinking, now this is 1 o'clock in the morning. I got in my car, I drove around to see how bad other damage was. The street was completely blocked at the end. It was everywhere. It hit everybody. So I was thinking to myself, well, you know what? I'll just call some guys, you know, and bring some chainsaws and get them over here and we'll clean up the thing. I'm not somebody who frets and worries and says, oh, now what am I going to do? I felt bad that morning. I thought Trent was in town and I called him and I woke him up out of bed. He was out in L.A. someplace and, you know, he didn't know who I was. So when he cussed me out and hung up on me, I didn't take it personal. I apologize for that, Trent. I really do. And you're just my go-to guy. I'm sorry. So, you know, I got a bunch of go-to guys. So, and then I got a hold of Josh and got a hold of some of the other guys. And Josh says, I got a buddy that's got some chainsaws. So he called Brian. Brian says, I'll come and help you. Brian came to church that morning. And But the time I got home, those two guys were over there going to town on it. Brian told me how much he really liked church and how much he really loved the service. And at that point in time, I'm thinking, well, God is moving through something here. He kept coming to church. He brought his daughter, who loves it. She's in the elementary this morning. And what about last Sunday morning when I gave the invitation, Brian trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. Amen. All because of a tree. One tree, one guy. I got five more trees in my yard. I wish they all would have went down. We could have had five saved. That's how God does things. Tanner got saved last week. You know why he got saved? Because a couple of the girls were playing volleyball and inviting him to church. He loved it. Last week, he got saved. Kids, there isn't one thing you do in your life that God doesn't direct your path if you're doing what's right, and he's going to use you. We're playing softball last night. I mean, we're out there having a ball, playing softball last night, you know? And Dalton comes over to me after he's going to marry one of the Brack King girls. You know which one it is. Anyway, he comes over at Culver's, and he says, you ain't going to believe this. He said, there was a family walking around, just walking the trail. And the guy came over and said, hey, what kind of league is that? So he explained it to him. And the guy said, that's really neat. And I think he's going to come out and play ball next Saturday night. You see? What do you do with that? God will use your life no matter where it is. I mean, it's just the way it is. Damian Johnson told me this week, he came into my office and he said, you ain't going to believe this. He said, my boss called me in my office. Now, if this isn't God, I don't know what it is. Now, his boss is an atheist. Somehow, some way, was on the internet and found your Facebook, face page, or whatever you got, social media. You know, out of the pit of hell, find me or something like that. Now get this. He's looking at Damien's face page, and then there's somehow a link to Damien's mom's face page. So he clicks on that, gets to his mom's, and you know what his mom has done? His mom had downloaded the sermon that he preached here New Year's. So as his boss watches that sermon, calls him in and says to him, and I'm paraphrasing here, says to him, hey, you know what? You got more on the ball to be a plumber. God really is got something for you. And I just want you to know that you can work here as long as you want, but we want to help you get everything you can to be what God wants you to be. The guy's not even saved. You know why? This is what God will do with you. This is what he'll do with every one of you. This is what he does on a continuous basis because he is on the throne of your life. Amanda told me this week, Brackeen, that, you know, her boss, when she went to work there, she says, I can't work Sunday because I'll go to church. He says, okay. So the bottom line is, this has been a while, and then The boss calls her in and he says, hey, maybe it would be better for your team and help them if you worked on Sundays. And she said, nothing wrong with my team. And you know I'm not going to work on Sundays because I go to church on Sunday. The boss said, oh yeah, that's right. Well, maybe you could just work one Sunday a month. Amanda says, oh, that's real nice. I'll just tell Jesus I'm going to not be at church just on one Sunday a month, right? And the boss said, yeah, I see your point. I'm telling you guys, and I could spend the rest of the morning telling stories just like that. Why? Because God is on the throne of your life, and in the middle of this darkness that everybody else is scared to death of, you're willing to let God use you. He's on the throne, folks. There's no accidents. Each one of you, to be here. God could have put you anywhere on this planet. For whatever reason, he brought you here and he revealed himself through his word. And you then have to make a choice. You have to simply say, I'm in or I'm out. But just like the book of Esther, in spite of all the destruction, he's still on the throne. And I showed you last week the four men who went through the terrible times, but how God brought them through and sustained them. The examples and ensamples that we are supposed to look at. Joseph, Daniel, Ezekiel, Job. In fact, there's seven men in the Old Testament that really the Old Testament is built around, that each one of them shows us a different aspect of victory in the Christian life. Then you have Hebrews chapter 11. The whole chapter is God Hall of Fame of people that went through horrendous times. Also, we don't fall in the midst of what we're going through. In the midst of it all, as I said, Ezekiel 1:1, Isaiah 6:1, in the midst of it all, God opened heaven and used those men. And in the midst of this all, God will open up heaven and use every one of you. Every one of you are just as valuable as the people that I named, and I know so many of you God has used in the past and will continue to use. And there's another thing that I take comfort in, and again, I can't speak for you. Verse 4 says, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now the key for all of us today will simply to be, obviously, master of the obvious, never take your eyes off the Lord. You know as well as I do, the world, the flesh, and the devil will do everything they can to take that one thing from you. Now, the reason being why you should never take your eyes off the Lord is, and this is where it gets good, it's because God never takes his eyes off of you. You know, when I saw that verse years and years and years ago, I looked at it and studied his eyes and his eyelids through the Bible. And I saw and came up with the amazing thing that God never closes his eyes. In fact, you can't even find any place in the Bible where God even blinks. Blinking, and we all do it, blinking of our eyes is a human concept. It lubricates our eyes, it removes debris and whatever the case may be, and keeps them moist. But for a split second, just a millisplit second, when you blink, you lose sight of things. Even if it's just for a millisecond. Now, God doesn't need those human traits. He don't have red eye and dry eye. He never, not even for a millisecond, loses sight of me in a blink. I think of the story in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, which is one of my favorite, that really illustrates God never taking his eye off of me. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples were going through some tough times. They had become big time guys now, and they needed a lesson in humility. So the Lord puts them into a boat, sends them out in the middle of the sea. Now this sea is about 3.5 miles across. So they're right in the middle, about 1.5 miles into it. And the Bible says that it's in the darkest part of the night. It's in the fourth watch. That's the darkest part of the night. And yet the Bible says a great storm comes up. And the great storm just begins to beat this little boat. These guys are in a panic mode. They're trying to row their way out of it. They can't get out of it. The boat is about to sink. They're in dire straits. And it always reminded me that that's what life is for all of us sometimes. There's sometimes it looks like your boat's going to sink. There's sometimes it's so dark that it makes the fourth watch look like daytime. And there's sometimes that you just are so overwhelmed with everything around you, the darkness, the storms, the waves, all of those things. And yet the Bible says that when Jesus sent him into the middle of that storm, he did it on purpose. And then the Bible says that he went to a mountain. Now that's a picture of spiritual Mount Zion in the book of Hebrews, of him being up in heaven on the throne. And the Bible says in the middle of the night, while they're struggling and fearful and afraid, the Bible says that in that mountain, miles away from them in the middle of the night, the Bible says he saw them toiling and rowing. And in our life today, in the midst of this storm, he never takes his eyes off of us, and he sees us toiling and rowing. I first heard this into a sermon years ago from my father in the Lord, Mel Sabaka. He laid it out much better than I did. But he came down to the analogy that they're in this boat. He saw them toiling and rowing. The storm was contrary to them. Storm's always going to be contrary to us. And then he brought the final point of his message, and he said, now what do we learn out of that? Don't fear the storm. Don't fear the wind. Don't fear the darkness. Row the boat. Row the boat. Occupy till I come. That's our job. Our job is to row the boat, and God will use your life. Like the examples that I gave you. And there's so many other examples that I could go on all day. But those are the ones in the last week. Now we as a church just row the boat. We make whatever lateral adjustments we have to make. We do whatever we got to do to make sure we're in the right spot to give people what they need. But in the midst of our darkness and our storm, pick up your oar and row the boat. Row the boat. Now, God never loses sight of us. But yet I see in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible says that God, in times of the Old Testament, God winked at. Now, let me explain that. It means that in the Old Testament, when they're under the law was much stricter than being under grace. And so God put up with things through his long suffering that he necessarily wouldn't do today because we're under grace. And the Bible says that there's some things that God winked at. One of them is in with Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says that for 120 years, God put off the destruction of the flood to give man a chance. And now we already know that the earth was about as vile and rotten, as bad as it could be. But you know what God did through his long-suffering and patience? He winked at it. He says, I'll give him a little more time. Let's see what happens. Give him a little more time. But when you wink, you only close one eye and you keep the other eye open, and God never loses sight of man. Even when he winks. Now things like that probably mean nothing to most of God's people. But to me, see, it means everything. Because even though in my life, and I know this is true, I may lose sight of him, he'll never lose sight of me. His eyes and his eyelids will try me. He always sees what I see. He always sees exactly how I see it. And then he watches me to see how I either respond to it or react to it. I respond with the principles of the Word of God and the promises, or I react to it by the way of the world through fear and trembling. I either apply the Word of God or I don't. And as I go through these final days, adjusting to be able to occupy till I come, I take great comfort in the fact that no matter what happens today, no matter how upside down it gets, He never loses sight of me. And each one of us is a child of God, even though we're human and we do fail and we do make mistakes, we ought to redouble our efforts and double down on the fact that we never lose sight of Him. Verse 5 says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Now, each one of the four men that I gave you last week were tried by God through their ordeals. In other words, in those men that I gave you as the men in Hebrews chapter 11, as every example in the Bible, God allowed those trials to come into their life. We talk about Job, and we talk about how what he went through and what a terrible time he was, and everybody talks about the attack of the devil on Job, and all that is true. But did you ever notice that it was God who brought Job's name up to the devil? You see, God had a message for Job, and all he did was use the devil as the delivery boy with a message. God will have a message for you, and sometimes He'll use the things of this world to deliver the message. The problem is we get so caught up on the world and all those things that we never get the message. God never takes His eyes off of you, and we should never take our eyes off of Him. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 tells us that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And as you develop patience in your life, and boy, that's something we all could use. I don't know about you, but that was one of my biggest problems years ago. The older you get, the less you worry about things. Now I don't give a flip about much of anything except of God and the Word of God. The rest of it can go hang 10 as far as I'm concerned. But it's a thing where you learn to wait on God. And the rest of it you don't have to worry about. Because the Bible says in James 1 that patience has her perfect work. And when God brings patience into your life, and He does that through the trying of your faith. Job was much closer to God after he went through what he went through than he was before. You will be much stronger going through what we're going through if you keep your eyes on Him than you will be before you go through your trial. The problem with God's people is they don't want any trials. They don't want any discomfort. They want to accept Christianity, but only the good things of it. They don't want to pay the price. They don't want to go through anything that God may be able to use them to touch somebody else's life. But that's how He does it. He said, "The trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience has her perfect work in our lives." And then it says, "Making us perfect and wanting nothing." Now, it doesn't make us sinlessly perfect, but it makes us perfect in the work of God, that we do it perfectly. And the best way to do the Word of God perfectly, even though you're going to make mistakes and not do everything right, but in a general sense, the best way to do the work of God perfectly is never take your eyes off of Him, and understanding He never takes His eyes off of you. Romans chapter 5 tells us that tribulation worketh patience. And from patience comes experience. And from experience cometh hope. What are the great things that come out of you getting experience? And let me just say this. In my ministry in this church, my goal is to give as many of you as experience in things as I can. I never hold anything back that I think won't help you gain experience in dealing with people, experience in the ministry, experience with your family, experience with your children, experience in dealing with your own issues in life. And my whole ministry has been geared in a sense that, you know, that I delegate. Once a person gets to a point where I can trust them and they show me a good foundation, I delegate. I give them things to do, not because I don't want to do them, And there's things that I'll give you to do that I know well I could do better than you do, but what's that got to do with it? You'll never get any, and many pastors will never do that. All they want to do is they'll have two or three old guys here that are the good old boys club, and they run everything, and you just come to church Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, and tithe. And you're supposed to grow spiritually. That is nowhere to give you experience. This is not my ministry. This is our ministry. God brought you here for a purpose. He brought you here for a reason. My job is just to get you as much experience as I can and then get out of the way and let God do his perfect work in you, developing you. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you get experience, let me define that for you. Experience is learning how God does things. Experience is looking at circumstances and seeing it how God sees it. Experience is getting into a circumstance that you're dealing with somebody or you have this issue you deal with, and you step back, and as I say so many times, experience doesn't allow you just to look through the little vortex of the situation. Experience will show you the big picture. It'll show you not only the circumstances you're dealing with, but it'll show you what God is doing in the circumstances. It'll give you and put you in a better position that you know what to do because you know what God's doing. That only comes from experience. I told you last Thursday night or last Sunday, I can't remember when it was, I told you that, you know, I'm not interested in just standing up here and giving you a nice little sermonette about things. I want to teach you how to train your families to have family ministries, because that's the key to everything. I want to give you experience in every aspect that I can in the time that I got left, that you too can develop that experience that leads to hope because you see the big picture of what God's doing, not only in the people that you deal with or your own life or your own family. Why do your kids struggle with the things that they do? You don't see the big picture, or maybe you do and you don't want to deal with it. Everything in life that you and I have to face will have one little center that we look at, but experience gives you the big picture. The big picture gives you the ability to deal with it the right way, the biblical way. And that's the key. And that's why it's so important for you to get the trials and the tribulations in your life. It forces you to trust God. It forces you to go to Him. Because when everything is fine, you know as well as I do, when we don't have to go to Him, for the most part, we don't go to Him. But He forces us through the things that we go through. Tribulation worketh patience, and from patience comes experience, and from experience hope. And in this church, in my ministry, my goal is to give you, every one of you who want it. Some of you don't want it. I'm okay with that. I still love you. You're still great people. I understand that. But I'm telling you right now, my job is to give you everything I can to get you as much experience as I can so you can see the big picture and have understanding. And if you look on down there at verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, when you get all that stuff, it says, then we take our stand. And that's what's needed today. Fathers need to stand strong for their families. Husbands need to stand strong for their wives. Pastors need to stay strong and stand strong for the church. Christians need to stand strong with the Word of God for the people they work with, for the people that God puts in their life. And I've learned a great lesson years and years and years ago. If you don't stand for, if you stand for nothing, you're going to fall for everything. Seeing what God sees. Verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, today you can see God's judgment on this earth already, but it's just a portion, what he says here. It's just a portion of what is coming. we see, I'm not even going to speak for the world, I'll speak for our country. You see in our country places of incredible drought. You see where they have forest fires that burn millions of acres. Then we have floods like down in Florida. We have earthquakes. We have natural disasters. We have famine. We have riots. We have crime. We have wars. We have anarchy. And the snares that he talk about is man's solutions from a worldly standpoint that only snares us in what's happening, but never really have any answers or any solution. There's nobody in America can fix the problems we got. The only one that could have fixed them was the pastor standing in the pulpit and preaching the word of God, but they're long gone. There's no redeeming this. There's no fixing this. This is all by God's plan, and the quicker you figure that out, the better off you're going to be. And then you better let it hit you like a freight train coming home through the middle of your brain. God saved you to take a stand in these last days for him. Then he says, fire and brimstone. The fire and brimstone was yet to come. That's the great white throne judgment when God comes back and judges the unsaved dead and they get dumped into the lake of fire. Look there, it says the portion of their cup. If you go through your Bible, you'll find in the Bible this cup will be the cup of God's wrath. You'll want Isaiah 51:22 or Jeremiah 25:15 or, you know, Obadiah 1:6, Revelation 4:10. And it's the cup of God's wrath that's poured out on this world. And this old world will drink that cup to the dregs, man. You will bottoms up. Verse 7. God takes care and the righteous and beholds them. You see, to behold something, behold is to see it. He never takes his eyes off of us. Now, you know, to me, this is a great follow-up to last week's message. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? I gave you three basic things, but very simply, all of those three things will come down to one thing, and that is don't take your eyes off of him, because he'll never take his eyes off of you. You know, I love the parallels of the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I point them out to you all the time. You know, in the Old Testament, you have the prophets, major and minor. Many people think, and I get this question a lot, most people think that the major prophets have more to say that's good stuff than the minor prophets that maybe don't have as good as stuff to say. Of course, that's not true. The major minor prophets are dealing with the length of the book. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, well, they'll have 30, 40, you know, 50 chapters in them, where the minor prophets will have maybe two or three. So they're based on that. But the prophet books, they're unique unto themselves. They fall into three categories. They fall in, now if we were in Bible college somewhere and you were paying tens of thousands of dollars for this lecture that I'm giving you today, and I would bring now that I would really want to tantalize you, and I'd say, you're going to find that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he dealt with his people in three basic forms. The first form was pre-exilic. The second form was exilic. And the third form was post-exilic. Now see, if I talk like that, you guys would probably chump up some change here because you think you're getting something good. Now, I don't talk like that. I talk so, if you talk like that, then you got to explain it. I like to keep things in the lowest common denominator so I don't have to explain it. So when I look at the three things, pre-exilic, which is before the exile, exilic, during the exile, and then post-exilic, after the exile, I just try to put it down where any truck driver can get it. Any tow truck driver can get it. Any mechanic can get it. I'd just say something like, you know, in the Old Testament, God breaks it down into the three categories with the prophets. One, before God kicks the snot out of them, during when he kicks the snot out of them, and after he kicks the fire out of them. See, you can identify with that. But that's what you got. That's what you got. And you will notice that how in the pre-exilic books, before he kicked the snot out of them, before God's judgment fell on Israel, notice now, it'll be books like Isaiah, books like Micah, books like Nahum, books like Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah, all the books that are written before the captivity of 606 BC. And you'll see just like today, the prophets in the Old Testament are parallel to the pastors today in the New Testament. God has them warn the people of what's coming their way. Every one of these pre-exilic books, the guy that writes it is warning them of the judgment of God to come because of their sin. And just like today, some prepared and some didn't. But as Isaiah 42 verse 9 told us, he always tells us before it comes. And Isaiah 46:10 says he declares the end from the beginning. This is why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. Christianity is in the mess it is in today. God's people are in the mess that they're in today because pastors and teachers and churches quit preaching about the coming days. Even the ones that preached about the coming days for the last 20 or 30 years, they never prepared their people for those days. It was all just good sermons. But nobody ever took the time and says, here's how you get ready. You see, we have in our society today what we call the preppies. The preppies are the groups of people that know the end of the world's coming. So they're actually have conventions, and they stock up on freeze-dried food that's good for 30 years. They get water, they get ammunition, they get guns, they get all this stuff, and they're preppies preparing for the apocalypse that they believe is coming, and rightly so, and it's so that they can be a survivor. And, you know, I'm sure that there are people that in their basements, if you went in there, they've got, you know, an arsenal, a rack of weapons, and they got thousands of rounds of ammo, and they got water, and they got food, and they got a wife and two, three kids, and the dad. And he actually is foolish enough to think that when 600 armed people want to take what you got, they're going to do it. The only thing you're prepping is for them to have a good meal after you're dead. But there should be spiritual preppers. You all ought to be spiritual preppies, every one of you, if you have understanding. You ought to be the spiritual preppy, understanding that you don't stock your house with weapons, food, ammo, and water. But rather, my suggestion is to stockpile your heart with the principles and the promises that are going to get you through, realizing that he's not only on the throne of heaven, but he needs to be on the throne of your life, and we need to occupy till he comes. My goal for the days that we live in, I understand what I'm up against. I understand, in many cases, almost the impossibility of trying to do what used to be done with churches. And I've come to the thing, and I've told you this before, I've come to the realization that I just want to save as many of them as I can. When somebody comes and wants to play softball next weekend, you pray that that guy shows up. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So there'll be things that happen in your world, just like with Brian and Tanner, that God will use you if you're paying attention. And you save as many of them as you can. I would say to all of you, take advantage of what we have here to get as much experience as you can. Because if there was ever a day when we needed to understand and see the big picture of things, it's the day we live in. And the only way you're going to get that is to get experience. And experience is going to come through the trying of your faith as God broadens you, stretches you, proves himself to you that he is on the throne, and then shows you that he never gets his eye off of you. Therefore, we should never get our eyes off of him. No. We'll hold up there. Please sign up for the 4th of July. I'm going to pray.